Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures line upon line. And we are up now to the final five Psalms of Book 5 of the five books of the Psalms. So we're just coming into the finish line of our study on the book of Psalms. And these are called the Hallel Psalms, Psalms of Hallelujah, Psalms of Praise, to conclude the Psaltery. Now, I do have this time, I did open a window where I am running Rumble separately so that I can see that, in fact, I am broadcasting. I'm not sure if I can see how many are with us live, but thanks, Pastor Murray. I'm coming in loudly and clearly. Wonderful. Let's open with a word of praise and prayer, and then let's get into Psalm 146, and God willing, we'll also cover Psalm 147. So I'd like to cover two of the final five Psalms this evening, 146 and 147. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we pause to come before you, and we're just so grateful, Lord, that of all the human beings on the planet, we are among those that you have specifically called and specifically chosen to be a part of this covenant community. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We know this is a distinct honor and privilege. And it's a great privilege, Father, for us to read together these words of praise, praising you, acknowledging you. And Father, teach us to praise you, to be grateful to you, to thank you, and to love one another. We praise you, Lord. We ask your blessing on our study and our understanding. In Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So let me get started then with the study. And we'll go to Psalm 146. And let me see if I wanted to say anything else. No, I think we are good to go. Let me just go ahead and begin with Psalm 146. It begins, and we don't know who wrote these Psalms. They do sound like King David, but there's no attribution as to who wrote the Psalms. So could be anybody of the psalmists, but they're certainly noteworthy as we conclude our study of Psalms with these final hallelujah, hallelujah Psalms, praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh my soul, he's conjuring up praise from his very being. And this is how we also should be with our great God, especially as we are among those who can walk in light in a time of incredible, incredible darkness. Just wanted to see. Okay, great. Very, very good. Okay, verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. Now, that is quite a statement. That is quite a statement. While I live, no matter what, no matter who, I'm going to praise the Lord. That the psalmist has been brought into such a level of understanding and insight that nothing will take this heart of praise away from him. And that means nothing. And as we go into, unfortunately, a very dark future, we must have this same resolve that nothing, and that includes no person, is going to take the praise of the Lord away from our lips. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. No matter what, I acknowledge my Creator. I acknowledge his graciousness, his mercy, his love. And for the rest of my days, the psalmist says, and we follow, we will sing praises while we have any being. It could be we're down to our final breaths and we are still praising this incredible God that we serve. Then he goes on to say, after making this very strong, or stating a very strong position with respect to his honor and praise of Jehovah, now he reinforces it by saying to all those who will listen, to all those who have ears, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. This is such an important verse for us today, because the sons of men would love for us to trust them, would love for us to see them as our salvation. They're going to save us. They're going to guide us. They're going to lead us and take control of our lives so that we don't have to make any decisions. They'll make all the decisions for us. And the psalmist is saying, never go there. Never put your trust in princes. It doesn't matter how much authority they have. Do not put your trust in them, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. And this is quite timely for what we're going through today, just on one issue alone. If we just look at the issue of vaccines, this is an old article going back in 2020, where the FDA says Pfizer's COVID vaccine is safe and effective, safe and effective. But in 2020, trial participants were warning of intense symptoms after second shot. So this is really important to us, that we need to be awake and aware and realize that these people who are multi-billionaires, very powerful, are able to muzzle all opposition. The side effects of the vaccine were known from years ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, but they were suppressed. And how can we trust people who are clearly antichristic? They have totally devoted themselves to an antichristic agenda. Does it make any sense then, in any universe, does it make any sense that followers of Christ would try to encourage other followers of Christ to put their trust in these antichristic people? That's not to say that you of your own accord might say, hey, you know what, for my risk profile, I'm making the decision that I'm going to take this particular vaccination for my particular risk profile. But to say that we support the World Health Organization in its mandate that every human being on the planet must put their trust in Pfizer and Moderna and Johnson & Johnson, and a Christian is saying this? This is ludicrous. The scripture is very, very clear that we are not to put our trust in men, that our trust is in the great God. While we have any being, our eyes are set on God. And we don't care if you can be a king, a president, a prime minister. We're not putting our trust in you. You could be some incredible innovator. You could be just an incredible, intelligent, intellectual scientist. We're not putting our trust in you. God is the one that has designed the human body. We're going to trust his wisdom. These men don't understand the full creation. They're meddling with very complex systems that they do not understand. Sure, they have a degree of knowledge, but they do not understand the whole complexity of the creation that God has created. And so they're meddling with something they don't understand. And we should not, if it's an experiment, fine, it's an experiment. Okay, I sign up for the experiment. But to put our wholehearted trust in them, they're going to protect us. This spiritually, it doesn't make any sense. Put not your trust. This is a command. Do not do this. Do not do this. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. Why should you not do this? Because there is no help. We're being deceived if we think that they're the ones who are going to save us. If we think that they're the ones that are going to help us, there's no help. We're looking for God's intervention. We're looking for what God does, and we're searching the scriptures to see how does God interact with his creation? What does God do? We're not following men who hate God, who despise God, who want to convince us that God doesn't exist, and then we're going to put our trust in them. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. This is what God says. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, makes flesh his protection, and whose heart departs from the Lord, no longer relying on God. Isaiah says, cease you from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. He is not self-existent. Cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? What value does he have? Back to the psalmist, 146, verse 4, going on to talk about why we shouldn't trust in men. Well, we see the prophet saying the same thing. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And this is a very familiar passage because we use it doctrinally to show that the dead are dead. That when people say, well, you know, my mother died and she's in heaven looking down on me. You know, somebody died and they're in hell burning and suffering anguish. The scripture is very clear. In the day of death, existence ceases. That the original lie was you will not die. And all these false religions are variations of that lie. That when you die, you're not really dead. The scripture is clear. The dead are dead. But in context, one of the key points of this passage is that we must not trust in man. We must not pin our hopes on arrogant human beings. That's the point of the passage. And this takes us back, really, to the beginning of the Psaltery, the opening Psalms. And here in Psalm 2, even though these princes are powerful, do not put our trust in them. He says in Psalm 2 and verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What they want to do, their agenda, as inspiring as it is for them, as much as they congratulate one another and how visionary it is, God is saying the whole thing is vain. And why are they raging against the scriptures? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. This is conspiracy. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. How can we, followers of Christ, put our trust in these people who are antichrist? God says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Don't put your trust in them. Their path is not good. Their end is tragic. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Right now, they can say whatever they want. They can laugh at God. They can laugh at us who follow God. But in the end, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. If God has them in sore displeasure, what is the value to us as Christians of following them, of defending them, of encouraging others to follow them? If God holds them in his wrath and holds them in sore displeasure, we have to be very, very careful, brethren, who we are trusting. We can say the words Jesus Christ, we can call his name, but by our actions, who are we trusting? Back to Psalm 146. Happy or blessed is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. So there's two paths here. There's the path of following men, the princes of the earth, those in authority. There's that path, whom the psalmist gives a very clear command. Do not put your trust in them. The other path could be, and the reason don't put your trust in them, is there's no help. Whatever help they provide, it's an illusion. Maybe temporarily it might seem like a bit of help or relief, but because they hate God, they hate you. And therefore, your interests are not their priority. So if they are showing up as if they want to help us, it is a deception because they are antichrist. So don't put your trust in these men who are antichrist. Instead, we are blessed if we have the God of Jacob for our help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This is the man who is blessed. In the short term, it might not seem like it. In the short term, you might be ridiculed. You might be mocked. You'll probably be persecuted. But that's the short term. In the long term, the God of Jacob will act. And blessed is that man who has the God of Jacob for his help. That man, that woman, that child, that person. He says, now let's describe, he's going to describe for us this God of Jacob and why it's so much better to put our trust in the God of Jacob, to put our hope in the God of Jacob rather than in the Son of Man, rather than in the princes, the leaders of this, the antichristic leaders of this earth. This God of Jacob made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. Just that statement is worth pausing and reflecting. This universe which we inhabit, and we inhabit a small little speck called Earth, and let's just talk about Earth and the sky that surrounds, the atmosphere that surrounds the Earth and the sea, and everything that's in it. This is complex beyond the ability of any human being to understand. The Earth is a very complex system. So if you want to start fooling around with it, it is going to be to our detriment. If I claim that as soon as a human being is born, within 6 months, I have the right to inject that human being in order to provide immunity, I will take over that human being's immune system because I'm just so clever and so smart. And I will protect that human rather than allowing this complex creation called a human being that operates in a complex creation called Earth, rather than just allowing God's wisdom to unfold. We have antichristic humans who believe they are so clever that they can take over a human being's immune system at age 6 months, and they will provide the protection. Is this okay, brethren? Is it okay for us to take our six-month-old baby and hand it over to the state to provide immunity because they're just so wise? The same state, by the way, that is happy to destroy that same human being in the womb. Help me understand, because it's not clear to me how this makes any sense. This God, whom we put our hope in and our trust, he made heaven and earth, the sea and everything that's in, this whole complexity. He's the designer behind it all, which keeps truth forever. This is a being we can trust because he keeps truth and he keeps covenant. And he doesn't say one thing out of one side of his mouth and another thing out of the other. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue the way the sons of men do. He doesn't operate out of self-interest. He doesn't want to just oppress and control the way the princes of this earth do. Why should we put our trust in them? Isaiah says, and I will wait. So this God of Jacob is our hope. This God of Jacob is whom we trust. But the prophet Isaiah understood something about this God of Jacob, which human beings don't understand. And this is what he said in Isaiah 8 and verse 17. He says, and I will wait upon Jehovah. He's going to wait for him. I will wait upon him that hides his face from the house of Jacob. That's who we are waiting for. This is such a profound understanding. We are going to trust Jehovah. We're going to wait upon the God of Jacob. We're going to put our trust in him that created the whole universe with the understanding that we are in a period of time where he is hiding his face from Jacob. It allows the cynics and the skeptics and our critics to laugh at us and say, well, where's your God? We don't see your God. Snap your fingers and make him appear. We have to understand. Excuse me one second. Sorry, just a tickle in my throat. We have to, and I didn't want to subject you to it. So we have to understand that we're operating in an environment, excuse me. So we have to understand, brethren, that we're operating in an environment where God is hiding himself. And the ignorant on earth, they don't understand this, but we do. And therefore, we have to be patient through this. Many times, our enemies are going to have the upper hand. And we just have to have the long view, because he's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And we understand his purpose for doing so. And the prophet says, and I will look for him. There's a confidence that he is in fact coming, even though he's hidden. He goes on in chapter 40 and verse 31. And again, Isaiah, for those of you who might be just joining us in these studies, Isaiah is a book we spent a few years on. And that study is in the archive, which you'll find at lineuponlinebibleacademy.com. So feel free to go there, register. I think we've covered close to 20 books by now, line by line. So if you missed Isaiah, one of my favorite studies, the book of Isaiah, you can find it there. But those of us who have studied it will remember here in 2nd Isaiah, Isaiah 40 and verse 31, he lets us know, this is God letting us know, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The period of waiting upon the Lord is a difficult period. But the period of his return and after is wonderful. And that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're looking for. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So we not only have to understand this for ourselves, but we have to understand this and be convicted of it in order to preach the good news to Judah, to Israel, and to the whole earth. Back to Psalm 146. Verse 7, again, he's describing this earth, this God of Jacob, and why we must put our trust in him, which executes judgment for the oppressed. This is an attribute of God, of Jehovah, that we must understand. Having studied the scriptures, seen the different lives of the patriarchs and the apostles and the prophets and those who went before us, we have to understand all of this. Excuse me one moment. Thanks, love. Thanks so much. My wife saw that I was in distress and just gave me something to give me some relief. Thanks so much. So this is an attribute of God that we have to understand. He executes judgment for the oppressed. Again, we have to understand this, not just for ourselves, but in order to preach the good news, that those who are oppressed through this antichristic age, we have good news. Our God, the God of Jacob, is going to act, and when he does, he will execute judgment against the antichrist and antichristic people and for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry. And this, again, is an attribute we have to understand about God as we head into a future where the elite want to tamper with the food supply, where the elite want to create, what do they call it? Food insecurity, famine. And we must put our trust in these same people. They want to vaccinate us, but they also want to withhold food from us. They also want to disrupt the supply chain. And we as fools must trust them? No, God is the one that he will give food to the hungry. So there is going to be a period of hunger, but then God is going to act. The Lord looses the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And again, this is an understanding that we need for ourselves, but it's also an understanding we need to comfort those who mourn and will mourn in Zion. The Lord preserves the strangers. So even in Israel, there were those that were not natural born Israelites, but they were among the Israelites. And perhaps they didn't have the same level of rights and privileges as the Israelite born, but they were righteous. And God preserves them. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, again, another set of people that are disadvantaged. And God from heaven, the God of the universe, takes note of the disadvantaged. This is who we serve. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Amazing. What that means, brethren, the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. What that means is these powerful people that we see on the planet today, wealth in the billions of dollars, and combined wealth in the trillions of dollars, military hardware the likes of which the earth has never seen, science and innovation that's beyond our ability to even imagine. All of these powerful people on the earth, God says, he's going to turn their way upside down. It's temporary. Let them have their way. They've chosen this earth. Have it. It's all temporary. And they're going to be nothing in the future unless they repent. He turns the way of the wicked upside down. They're on top today. They'll be on the bottom tomorrow. We just have to be patient through this. And don't trust them, brethren. They're not worthy of our trust because they hate Jesus Christ. Christ explains this very thing is what Christ has come to do. And this is clear from the prophet Isaiah, again in the archive, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Look at this again. So he executes judgment for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He looses the prisoners. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises them that are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He preserves the stranger, relieves the fatherless and widow. This is what he does. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Isaiah says in 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We know that Jesus Christ fulfilled and will fulfill this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, good news, the gospel unto the meek. That is, those who are oppressed by politics. You know, some people say, oh, you're a minister, you mustn't talk about politics. The Bible is all about politics. And those who are oppressed by politics, we have good news. Christ is coming to save the meek and to put down the oppressors, the powerful. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. This is the work of the Lord. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, all his people, all the righteous that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, specific geography, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. So that, what does that mean? It means that Zion has to look forward to ashes, to mourning. That we're now under a regime that loves war. We're now under a regime that is not concerned about heading into nuclear World War III. They love it. Yes, they're making incredible money off pharmaceutical drugs, but there's also this military industrial complex that they are making incredible money. You think they care about Ukrainians? If they did, why are so many Ukrainians dying? Why are so many Ukrainians being slaughtered? Why are they allowing the wholesale genocide of Ukrainians? Because they care for them? This is a war machine. And for 4 years, that whole machine ground to a halt. And their bank accounts were getting thin. And the borders were closed in America. They could not traffic drugs. They could not traffic people. They couldn't traffic babies. There were no new wars. They couldn't traffic in military weapons. The accounts were running dry. They had to get rid of that administration and put this new administration in so that the borders are now open. The bank accounts are just, the cash register is just ringing constantly. And now we're heading into war with no concern. They used to call it MAD, mutual assured destruction. And this was a thing like, hey, no sane people are going to go into nuclear war because they would mutually destroy each other. So that was sort of a deterrent. It doesn't seem to be a deterrent anymore. So we were told the previous administration would take us into world war. There were no new wars. This administration is now, seems committed. It's beyond. If you had written this in a book or wanted to make this a movie and said, Adrian, I'm thinking of a movie and here's the story, here's the plot line, I'd say, nobody's going to read it. Nobody's going to watch that. It's too ludicrous. And yet this is our reality. He says, basically, Zion is going to be ashes. So this military-industrial complex that we see flexing its muscle, ultimately, the agenda is to destroy Jerusalem. Now, Ukraine is getting it now. Russia's getting it now. But ultimately, the agenda, Satan's agenda, is to use man to destroy Zion. So there's going to be Zion is going to be full of ashes and full of mourning. But the Lord is coming to replace those ashes with beauty. And to replace that mourning with joy. And to replace the spirit of heaviness or depression with the garment of praise. So that his agenda, God's great reset is what will be. So that they, these children of Israel, might be called trees of righteousness, the very planting of the Lord, so that he might be glorified, that the establishment of Israel in the earth is to reflect the glory of God. And so he's, despite Satan's agenda, to destroy Israel, to destroy Judah, to destroy the followers of Christ, that notwithstanding, God will be praised through the covenant people. And they, the covenant people, shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. That means that that promised land is going to be desolate. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. So this is a cycle that Israel has been subjected to over many generations. Back to the psalmist, verse 10. The Lord, this God that we put our hope in, some are putting their hope in men and the princes of this world and the sons of men. We put our hope in the God of Jacob. And this God of Jacob, Jehovah, shall reign forever. For when he comes and establishes his kingdom, unlike all of these kingdoms of the earth, that they come and they go, they rise and they fall. This kingdom, once it's established forever. and he shall reign forever. Even your God, O Zion. This is our message to Zion. This is our message to Judah, that your God is coming to reign, and he's going to reign forever. You better get right with him. And some of the worst offenders on the earth today are the Jews. Some of the most anti-Christic, including this one, Noah Yuval Harari. They are the most anti-Christic of peoples. And we need to be saying to them, you better get right with your God, O Zion, because he's coming to reign forever unto all generations, past and future. Hallelujah. Praise you, the Lord. And so that's our first of the five Hallelujah Psalms, Psalm 146. Now let's look at the next one. Hallelujah. Praise you, the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 1. For it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is appropriate for this God. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. This is the agenda of the God of the Bible. And anybody who's coming to us to say, oh no, he's changed his mind, and now he's building up Mecca, or now he's building up Washington, or now he's building up London, we're not listening. The God of the Bible has an agenda. It has never changed. He's going to build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel, which means there are going to be outcasts of Israel. And this goes all the way back to Torah, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3, that they're going to be cast out because of their disobedience. The gospel will be preached. They'll recognize it. They'll repent. And then Moses, from the beginning, said that when they repent, when they're in the lands that they've been cast out into, that then the Lord your God will end your slavery. He'll end your captivity and will have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all nations. That is what the psalmist is talking about when he says he gathers together the outcasts of Israel, that Israel will be cast out because of their covenant breaking, but through the preaching of the true gospel, they will repent. And when they repent, God will have compassion upon them. He'll end their captivity, and he will return and gather them from the four corners of the earth. Gather them from all nations where the Lord your God himself was the one that scattered you. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. And this is real life, brethren. This is real life. We cannot go through this life without being brokenhearted at times. There are times that we're just going to have our hearts broken. And this is reality. This is this human life. But we have a God of compassion. The creator of the whole universe is aware of those who carry his Holy Spirit. He's aware of our emotional life. He's aware of our grief. He's aware of our mourning. And he delights in comforting us. But there are times when we just have to go through this grief. We cannot shortchange. We cannot short circuit the process. We have to be a unique type of human being that can become a unique type of king priest that is full of compassion. And part of that means we have to suffer. But in our suffering, we must know with conviction that God comforts us in our grief. He says, he heals. He heals the broken in heart. This is decades of experience and observation and wisdom that is in a single phrase. This is the conclusion. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He says here, He tells the numbers of the stars. He calls them by their names. This is quite something. I had to ask ChatGPT, how many stars are there in the universe? This is the answer. It is estimated that there are around 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. So in our Milky Way galaxy, it's estimated there are 100 billion stars. And there are an estimated 2 trillion galaxies. Okay, trying to get my head around this. Our Milky Way, our galaxy, has 100 billion stars, of which the sun is one. And this galaxy is one of 2 trillion galaxies, so they estimate. They don't know, they're always learning more. So there's 2 trillion galaxies. Therefore, the total number of stars in the universe is likely to be on the order of 2 quadrillion. That is 2 times 10 to the power of 15 or more. And this is just an estimate. The true number may be higher. So this God, he's able to tell us, the smartest among us with the most advanced technology, is saying, okay, there's about 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's about 2 trillion galaxies. So that's about, what did they say, 2 quadrillion stars, we think. God knows. And not only does he know, he calls them by their names. Each star has a name. That's the God whom we serve. And that's the God who's looking down from heaven and taking note of you and taking note of me and taking note of our grief and our mourning and our brokenheartedness and who cares for us. And even though we have to go through a season or a period of mourning, he's there. And if he can call the stars by name, and if he can count the stars, how much more a human being made in his image and likeness carrying the Holy Spirit? Isaiah 40 and verse 25, the prophet says, or through the prophet God says, to whom then will you liken me? Who are you going to associate me? Or shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things that brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. 2 quadrillion stars, and he calls them all by names. For that he is strong in power, not one fails. This is the God we serve. The psalmist says, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That's again why, listen, wow. His understanding is infinite. Do we want to put our trust in men whose understanding is limited, who are playing with complex interrelated complex systems that they don't understand, that they'll sort of figure out their errors as they go? Or do we want to put our trust in a God of great power who created these complex systems and the integration and interrelation between them, whose understanding is infinite? Who do we want to put our trust in? The Lord lifts up the meek, but he casts the wicked to the ground. Really what we just read in Psalm 146, where he said he's going to turn the wicked upside, the way of the wicked upside down. This is what he says. He lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. And when Luke introduced his gospel, this is exactly what he said. Luke introduced the gospel the exact same way. What he said was, and let me just look at this here. Give me one second. Sorry. This Pfizer. Again, do we want to trust people who are antichristic? That is the question for the evening. Who do we trust? And that is what the psalmist wants us to get across to us. But here we see that Luke, when he opened his gospel in the very first chapter, he says, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The proud have an incredible imagination, and they think they can pull it off. But God says, he scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. The whole system is going to be turned upside down or right side up, depending on whose perspective. For the wicked, it's going to feel like it's upside down. For the righteous, it's right side up. So those who are meek, those who are following God, those who are righteous, who are not hankering after this world and the treasures of this world, who put their hope in the God of Jacob, we're going to be oppressed. Those who go along with the Antichrist, they're going to have a wonderful time. But God is coming to set things right. And this is Mary prophesying then through the Holy Spirit that he will put down the mighty from their seats or their thrones and exalt them of low degree. Back to the psalmist, he says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So again, the Spirit is just so full of praise for this God that when we come together, or even when we're on our own, and it's time to sing praise to the God, there's just this overwhelming sense of joy and gratitude. This is what the psalmist is saying, to join him in singing unto the Lord with gratitude. Count our blessings. The cup is half full. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Bring your musical talent to inspire others, to lift others up in praising God. And you see this carried over in the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and I think also in Ephesians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So not superficially. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That there is wisdom in these psalms and in these hymns and in these spiritual songs. And as we sing them together, we can edify each other. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is really interesting because, just doing some research here, and if you look at the, let me just stop sharing here. You know, they want to teach us that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God as Muhammad. And that's what they want to convince us of. And Muhammad forbade the Torah. And he forbade the prophets. And he forbade the New Testament. But he allowed the Psalms, because his understanding of the Psalms was is just praising God. So obviously he actually didn't read the Psalms, didn't understand the Psalms. But if you look at the teachings of Muhammad and Sharia law, he says here, and let me just pull this down. Give me 1 second. In terms, with respect to music, what does he say? He says, it is unlawful to use musical instruments. This is from Nawawi. This is the hadith. This is what, oh, sorry, you're not seeing the right thing here. Let's see this. Let's try again. Let me just get the right screen up. This is from the hadith. There we go. And let me zoom in. So is it the same God? That's the question. He says here, it is unlawful to use musical instruments. It's unlawful. You're breaking the law. You'll be subject to penalty. And the penalties of Islam and Sharia law are severe. It is unlawful to use musical instruments, such as those which drinkers are known for, like the mandolin, the lute, the cymbals, and lute, or even to listen to them. You cannot use musical instruments. It's against the law. It's against the law even to listen to music. He says it's permissible to play the tambourine at weddings, circumcisions, and other times, even if it has bells on its side. So that's the one allowance they make. The drum is unlawful. So he goes on, there's many, many hadiths, many, many, many hadiths to say music is unlawful. And this Muhammad actually had an issue with epileptic seizures with sudden noises. So that's why dogs were forbidden. That's why music was forbidden. But he actually put some narrative around it to say it's against the law. How on earth could it be the same God? When God rejoices in music, the angels praise God with music. The elders praise God with music. And we're encouraged to praise God with music. How on earth could it be the same God? You know, it's really interesting. You know, Islam and communism and the left are kissing cousins. And they want to control every aspect of the human being. You cannot do anything that there isn't a law that governs absolutely every aspect of human life. This is what they want, to control absolutely everything. So, let me just get rid of this. The scripture, the apostles, the true apostles, reinforcing what comes from the Hebrew Bible. It's the same God. It says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, the psalmist is saying, sing, you know, rejoice in your abilities, your musical talent, your creativity. That's another thing that these people who want to have absolute control over us, they want to destroy creativity. The individual creativity no longer has value. And instead, it's just the collective and being a part of the collective. And if you put a foot wrong, the collective will destroy you. No. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, with your whole heart. Sing praise upon the harp or musical instruments unto our God. And this is our God loves music. And we love music. Psalm 147, verse 8, who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth. And I just have to take these moments, brethren, to just create these points of distinction so that in the future, when we are confronted and people want to try to convince us it's the same God, we can just open the scriptures very quickly, just point things out. Even use, if they want to restrict which scriptures we can use, okay, just give us the Psalms and we'll still show you. He covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. Again, we're dealing with these complex systems that all depend on one another. This is the God whom we serve. Job says in Job 5 and verse 10, who gives rain upon the earth and sends waters upon the fields. This is this understanding of God's creation and how it works. That's what we're seeing here. He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Again, it's all which beast eats what food, what is the cycle. These complex systems just work. And now we have people who are so intelligent, they want to tell us to stop eating beef and start eating crickets. It's a joke to them. You know, drink your own urine. Eat crickets. They're having a laugh. It's when you're drunk on power. Again, they're playing with systems they don't understand. These are complex, interrelated systems that when you start fooling around with them, it blows up in your face. And that's what's going to happen to them. Again, this complex system, he gives to each beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. Again, the horse is part of military strength. The legs of a man are athletic prowess, the prowess of a soldier. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. God does what God does. He doesn't take pleasure in any of this. What does he take pleasure in? The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And that means, brethren, that things may not go so well for us on this earth. We may not be in the most comfortable spot, especially now. Especially now, we're heading into some very, very difficult times. But God takes pleasure in those that fear him. We don't fear men. We fear him. And we don't hope in salvation that men can offer us. We hope in his mercy. And he takes pleasure in that. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. So again, all of this is converging to a focal point on the earth called Jerusalem. And if we're going to understand what is happening on the earth, we have to understand this, that Jerusalem is the focal point. And our preaching, our teaching must understand that the agenda, all roads lead to Jerusalem. Satan is trying to destroy Jerusalem. Everything that we're seeing in the earth, all of this instability, it's all pointing to Jerusalem. And God has his eye on Jerusalem. And as we preach this good news in this period of great instability, it must have its focal point on Jerusalem. And our message to Jerusalem is, praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. So as much as, again, the agenda of Satan is to destroy Jerusalem and the Jews, that agenda notwithstanding, God is going to strengthen the defense of Jerusalem. And he's going to bless the seed of Judah. Isaiah, again, it's in the archive, but it's such a wonderful passage here in Isaiah 60 and verse 4. Again, to see how he has blessed your children, Judah, within you. Isaiah the prophet says, lift up your eyes round about and see, look. All they gather themselves together, they come to you. You're the focal point. The Gentiles are coming to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. The Gentiles are bringing your children to you. They're apologizing. They're acknowledging. They're prioritizing your children. Psalm 147, verse 14. He makes peace in your borders. This is miraculous, because all the future, the immediate future holds for Jerusalem is horror. Fake peace, but real horror. Fake peace, but real horror. That's what Jerusalem has in store. But God is going to make peace within the borders of Jerusalem and fill you with the finest of wheat. He's good. The best will come to Jerusalem. The best of everything. And the whole earth is going to look to Jerusalem. This is what God has in store. The prophet Zephaniah says, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. Did you hear that, brethren? That as a result of this process that God is taking the earth through, and specifically Israel and Judah through, that as a result of this process, Torah, the prophecies of Moses, will be fulfilled. And trying to convince me that the Jews are evil, I read the Bible. There's no need to try to convince me. I would like to convince you, if you are of that inclination, that God has an agenda for Judah, for Israel, for the covenant people. And we need to understand that agenda if we're going to be working with God. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves working against him. He says, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. He's going to purge sin from his people, from the remnant. He's going to allow the eyes of the remnant to be opened. He's going to allow their ears to be unstopped. And they're going to be his people. And our role is to facilitate this. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. That'll be a nice change. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Meaning, that's going to be the order of the day. They're going to be full of deceit. But that doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. That doesn't mean that God has forgotten what he's doing with his people. For they shall feed and lie down, and none, that is absolutely nobody, shall make them afraid. This is God's agenda. This is what God plans to do on the earth. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that we preach. This is why the second Isaiah opens with the prophet saying, comfort you, my people. We need to understand why. What is the comfort? This is the comfort. Verse 15, Psalm 147, he sends forth his commandment upon earth. So these complex systems are sustained by his word. This God, he sends forth his commandment upon his earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. And we had a little bit of a snow storm today. This is what he does, these complex systems. This is the God we serve. He's in control of all of it. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the hoarfrost like ashes. So he can provide the snow. He can scatter the frost. He casts forth his ice like morsels. So you think of a hailstorm. Who can stand before his cold? You want to talk about climate change, but not acknowledge God? God can turn it on at any time. And who can stand before you? You're going to save the earth? We're so arrogant that we're going to save the earth from God? Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his war, and it's interesting. I talk about, we used to call it global warming. Figured out, okay, well, it's not really warming, is it? So now it's just climate emergency. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. God's word sustains, maintains, enables these complex systems to interact with each other. And these arrogant men want to play God. We cannot put our trust in them, brethren. Their breath is in their nostrils. They're just men. He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. This kind of beautiful creation, this fragile, interrelated system of systems, this complex system of complex systems. He's behind all of this. He shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. This is exclusive. Brethren, do you understand? This is exclusive knowledge. Billions of people, I think it's 8 billion people, are on the earth today. And billions have lived and died before us. And this knowledge that you have, this knowledge that I have, this Holy Spirit that we have that enables us to absorb the knowledge, it's exclusive. It's not for everybody. It can be so clear to you, you want to sit down and explain it to someone else, and you might as well talk to a cat, talk to your cat or your dog. And maybe they'll have a little bit more interest than a fellow human being whom God has not called. This knowledge is exclusively available to you and to me. From this God of Israel, this God of Jacob. We have to treasure this, brethren. He says, he shows his word. So his word operates the whole universe, but he shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Deuteronomy says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. This is an exclusive covenant. It's an exclusive operation. He's operating the whole universe. He's operating all the complex systems of the earth. And then there's another system on the earth that has to do with an exclusive set of humans that God is working out a relationship with. And he wants to bring them into this land so that the whole earth can be blessed as a result of these people that dwell in this land. So he shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and judgments, his judgments to Israel. Amos says, as a result of this, he says to Israel, again, this is exclusive knowledge, you only, or you exclusively, have I known, have I been in this relationship. Of all the tribes, all the families of the earth, it's only you. I what did he say in Psalm? Verse 19. He showed his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. So he's sustaining the whole planet, the whole universe, but his word, his instruction is only to Jacob. It's only to Israel. And so he says, you exclusively have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. That's the bad news. The good news is you're still in covenant. And since you're still in covenant, God will be faithful. And he will drive you to repentance. And the remnant of Israel will repent and will be gathered and will be put in the land and will be held up as the model nation for the rest of the world. Verse 20 in the psalm ends here. He has not dealt so with any nation. This is exclusive. He's not been this way. He's not been in this relationship with any other nation. And as for his judgments, these other nations, they just haven't known them. Only this nation of Israel. Praise ye the Lord. So just wonderful praise, brethren, that we can rejoice in as we are part of this exclusive. We are a primary part. Excuse me. We are a primary part of this exclusive covenant community. Not for us to be arrogant, not for us to think we have replaced the covenant people. We've been grafted in. We've been given his Holy Spirit. This relationship is exclusive. God has a will and an agenda. The wicked of this earth have a will and an agenda. Their agenda, Agenda 2030, Agenda 2050, all these timelines and this great vision they have, it's all vanity. God looks from heaven and he laughs. We put our trust in this God of Jacob. And let us praise him, Father, brethren. When we come together and we pray to the Father and we pray through the Lord Jesus Christ and we praise them, let's praise them. I wish I could sing. I wish I could play instruments. The creative aspect of music is so beautiful. But those of us who have this talent, bring it to the congregations you're in. Sing before the Lord. Lift up our spirits. Help us to praise God through your talent. And as long as we have breath, let us sing praises unto the Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. Jesus is our Savior. Amen. Praise God. Thanks for being with us, brethren. God be praised. Hopefully, we'll see you on Sabbath. And this Sabbath, it will be Pastor Murray who will be bringing us the sermon. So we look forward to seeing you then. God be praised. Good night.